Amen. There's a great truth in that song that I don't know that we always believe. The truth in there is that no matter if I feel it or not, God is still working. Whether I can see it or not, God is still working. And the question for me is, do I trust? Am I obedient even when I can't see it and when I can't feel it, that God is who he says he is? And so if you sing that song, you have to kind of ask yourself that question. Do I trust? Can I be obedient in who God says that he is? And I think about this last 18 plus months. You know, we are a church in transition. I don't know if you've recognized that or not, but we've had a transition team that has been working, and they're getting closer to presenting a potential candidate for you. And so with a new senior pastor comes transition. But when I look at South Hills, it's not just in the senior pastor realm. I think as a church, and it seems crazy to talk about a church with a history like South Hills to say we're in transition. But really, what are we becoming? Who is God transforming us into as we head into a new season of who we are as South Hills Church? The global pandemic has given us opportunity also to be in transition. We've done ministry in different ways than we have in the past. We've opened up the mediums, and we have people joining us online every Sunday. And they get to watch my ugly mug sometimes on that. Maybe they put a screen up, I don't know. But we're using that medium to reach new people. And in ministry, we've done things differently over the last year. And all of these things are transitions. And sometimes we look at transitions, as Pastor Paul talked about last week in Easter. We see those transitions, and over time, we live in this neutral zone. And we're kind of wondering, what's going to happen? You remember the guys on the road to Emmaus, they were despondent over what had happened. Jesus was supposed to be something more for them, and they're walking and they're living in this neutral zone. And then they walk with Jesus, and then Jesus opens their eyes, and man, they can't stop running to tell everybody what they had seen. Because see, in that transition, there was transformation that took place. In transitions, we see transformation. This morning, we're starting a new series. We're going to look at the life of Joshua, and we're going to look at some select stories from Scripture about the life of Joshua. And what we're going to see is that Joshua is this leader that comes in and transition. And in particular, he follows Moses. Moses. Now, here's how I think about Moses and Joshua. Moses is the baby boomer. His generation is the boomers, all right? And he's lived in Egypt. We know what happened in Egypt. Like, the Israelite people just, I mean, there was a baby boom. I mean, unlike anything we've ever seen, even here in this country. I mean, it was huge. Because the Pharaoh said, I need to do something about these people because they're getting too numerous for us. That's a baby boom. So Moses is this generational leader for the baby boomers. And maybe because I'm partial to Gen Xers, I see Joshua as a Gen Xer. A Gen Xer who came with the people of Israel in the wilderness, but also is a transitional figure into the promised land. And see, as a Gen Xer, here's what my life has been. I lived in an age of analog. You know, like, to get on the phone to talk to my friends, I would take the phone off the wall and I would walk, and the cord was long enough so that my mom could go into the living room and be away from everything, but she could still be on the phone, and we had to dial, right? Some of you recognize that, right? You know what it was like to dial the number, to wait for it to come back around. Like, it took like 6 hours to dial a person's number. That was the analog time that I lived in. In fact, I was the remote control for my dad. He would say, Matthew, would you change the channel? And I would walk up to the TV and I would change the channel. That was the analog age that I lived in. Computers didn't come along for me until I was getting ready to graduate high school, because our keyboarding class in high school was still on typewriters. Oh my goodness. And then when I got to college, I had to go to the computer lab and I'd take my 3x5 floppy and I'd plug it into the computer and I'd save all my papers. And if I didn't save it, I was in big trouble. But I was in an analog. But also, I've lived in the digital age. I've crossed both generations, the analog and the digital. Now, I live and I grew up with learning how to do those computer things. What it looked like from a Commodore 64 that I would plug into my TV to basically having a computer in my pocket. And Joshua is that figure. He's going to be that individual who's going to lead the people who have been in the wilderness, and he has been there himself. But he's also going to transition the people into the promised land. He's going to go know life before the promised land and life in the promised land. I know as a Gen Xer, I lived in the analog. That would be the wilderness. And I've lived in the promised land where my computer is in my back pocket. And we're going to see Joshua as this transitional figure. But this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look at Moses. We just said we're going to look at Joshua. Yes, but the transitional figure is also Moses. And listen to what the transition is in Deuteronomy chapter 34. Here is the transitional moment between Moses and Joshua. Deuteronomy 34, 5 through 12, it says this. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab. Truly transitional, right? I mean, you can't get any more transitional. Moses dies. There's got to be a transition. He's gone. He buried him in the valley in the land of Moab facing Beth Peor. And no one to this day knows where his grave is. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not weak and his vitality had not left him. The Israelites wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. No prophet has arisen again in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unparalleled for all the signs and wonders of the Lord sent him to do against the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his officials and to all his land. And for all the mighty acts of power and terrifying deeds that Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. This is a transitional moment from Moses to Joshua. And what we understand about leadership, and even in this past year, what we understand about leadership is that leadership is filled with exciting opportunities. It's filled also with pitfalls. It's filled with challenges. And what leaders need, what leaders require, are people that are around them. They need these circles of trust. Leaders need people. And you would say this morning, well, I'm not a leader. The reality is, I believe that all of us lead in some capacity. And as leaders in those capacities, we need people. We need people around us. We need people in the transitions. We need people as we lead. And we're going to look this morning at five characters, five individuals that were a part of Moses' circle of trust. These are five individuals that really poured in to Moses' life. Because you see, Moses didn't want to be the leader. If you think back to the story of Moses, Moses is out tending to his job, and all of a sudden, out in the distance, he sees fire, or what he perceives to be fire. And as he gets closer, he notices this bush is on fire, and as the bush is on fire, it's not burning up. And Moses says, that's unusual. You don't really usually see that very often. And the bush is burning, but it's not burning up. And then all of a sudden, there's a voice. Now, I can't do it because I'm a tenor. I have no bass. So it would be like, Moses. That's the best I can do. OK, I'm a tenor. I can't apologize. Well, I can't apologize for that. But he hears this voice. Moses, I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. And what we read in scripture is that as God asks that, tells Moses that's what he's going to do, Moses says, nope. I think you've got the wrong guy and the wrong bush. Like, you need to send that burning bush somewhere else to ask somebody else, because I'm not that guy. God, you should know something about me. Isn't that interesting? God, you should know something about me. I don't speak very well. I don't know what it is to be a leader. And God says, don't worry, Moses, you are the man, the person to lead my people out of Egypt. And I, God, will provide what you need. And what we see in the course of Moses' life is that that's exactly what God does for Moses. The first person that we're going to look at this morning is Aaron. I love duos. Goose and Maverick. Bert and Ernie. Batman and Robin. There's just something about duos. Sonny and Cher. I got you, babe, right? There's something about duos, right, that they complement one another. They're side by side in different situations and stuff. And Aaron is Moses' supportive one. Another way I would say this is that he was Moses' second chair. When it comes to leadership, a good senior leader will have a good second chair. And what I mean by a second chair or supportive one is that person that you can trust. They're not just a yes person. They're not just always, you know, smacking you on the back and saying, that was a great choice. In the back of their mind, they're thinking, that was a terrible choice. That's not the kind of second chair or supportive one we're talking about. Aaron is his brother. And when Moses is encountered by God and says those words, I cannot speak well, God says to Moses, oh, guess what? I've got you covered. I've got you covered. I've got this guy. You might know him. He's your brother. Here's what it says in Exodus chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It says, you will speak with him and tell him what to say. I will help both you and him, speaking about Aaron, to speak and will teach you both what to do. He will speak to the people for you. He will serve as a mouth for you, and you will serve as God to him. I will help both you and him to speak and will teach you both what to do. God says to Moses, you've already got your second chair. It's your brother, Aaron. And I'm going to teach both of you what it's going to be to lead the people. I'm going to share with you, Moses, and I'm going to share with Aaron. And Aaron's going to be able to speak on behalf of me to the people. Because Moses, I know that you don't speak well. And good leaders understand their weaknesses. They understand that sometimes I need a good bench coach. I need that guy who can do the things that I can't do. And there's nothing wrong with acknowledging. I think that's a great sign of humility from the leader's perspective that says, here are my strengths. Who can I bring alongside of me that I can trust, who will support me, but also enhance everything that we're doing? And Aaron is that person for Moses. He's the co-counsel. He's the associate partner. You see, the supportive one may not hold the title of senior leader, but they are as invaluable to that senior leader, to the organization. Now, Aaron has his faults, right? Aaron is a second chair leader, but he's also a people pleaser. And so when Moses is up on the mountain and he's having this amazing time with God, and he comes down with these two tablets, you might remember what those are, the Ten Commandments. As he's walking down after this glorious moment with God, he's walking down the mountain and he looks over and he throws down the stones. Because he can't believe what he's seeing. Because Aaron is a people pleaser. And Moses kind of wrangles him in and has to discipline Aaron because Aaron has allowed the people to convince him that they needed a golden idol like they had in Egypt and all these different things. And I share that with you this morning, not so that you can see the faults, in Aaron. But that you can see that there is humanity within those that we look at in Scripture. That these individuals, Moses and Aaron, even though ordained by God, even though they were pursuing God with all of their heart and trying to be faithful, their humanity often gets in the way. And it's important for us to see that, because sometimes we put our leaders in a place where we forget that they are human and they have humanity and they are not always going to be perfect for us. They are going to have faults and hang-ups, and they are going to make choices sometimes. And the hope is that the supportive one, the second chair like Aaron, will be able to support that leader. They're going to help them in making wiser choices. I believe after that instance with the golden calf, Aaron was a much better second chair leader to Moses, because he learned something that day. Because as a leader, that should be our path. We should be learning as leaders. But Aaron is supportive. These second chairs, these supportive people, whenever we assume places of leadership, there are those that we want to draw alongside of us. They're more than the yes men and women. They are our most trusted confidant. They're the people we entrust with our insecurities and our challenges and our frustrations. Second chair people will go to the mat for us. They will support us. They will be behind us. They'll defend us when our truth is tested. They may even take the proverbial bullet for us at times. You see, Aaron was to be the father of the priestly line of the Israelite people. Aaron wasn't perfect and he had his own failings, but his role was clear. He was to support Moses. He was to speak on behalf of Moses. And so the supportive one is the first person we look at this morning. Leaders need those supportive ones. Leaders also need the sage ones. Now, there's an interesting relationship that takes place when you fall in love with somebody. And you fall in love with that in particular person. And then it moves to a place of maybe engagement. And you're thinking to yourself, I wonder if I'm going to fall in love with the rest of the family, the in-laws. Am I going to love the in-laws? And are the in-laws going to love me? And sometimes that relationship clicks and other times not so much. Thankfully, in my relationship with my in-laws, I love them to death. Miranda loves my parents as well, and actually our parents collectively are really great together. Unfortunately, distance separates us, and so they don't get a whole lot of time to spend together. But in-laws can be challenging. And in the course of Moses' life, he too has an in-law. His in-law is Jethro. And Jethro came to the camp of the Israelite people one day. He's on a visit. He wants to check in on his daughter and he wants to see how things are going. And so he's there amongst the Israelite people. If we are a conservative estimation, there's about 1.2 million Israelite people that Moses is leading. And that's conservative, I think. And Moses is leading the people, and Jethro takes note of what's going on amongst the people. He's watching Moses, and he notices something about Moses' leadership. He notices the frustration about leading 1.2 million people. He notices all the tasks that Moses is doing. And he comes to Moses and he says, Moses, can I have a word with you? Can we talk for just a moment? Now, here's the picture in my mind. I picture Jethro in kind of the Gandalf Lord of the Rings figure. He's got the long white beard. I don't know if he has the pointy hat. I don't think he probably did. And he's coming to Moses. that sage leader. There's something about a long white beard that just communicates sage experience, life. And he comes to Moses and he says, I've taken a couple of notes on what I see, Moses, about what you're doing. And can I share a few things with you? And so in Exodus chapter 18, verses 17 through 19, here's what Jethro says to Moses. What you are doing is not good. Now, from an in-law's perspective, Moses is thinking, really? Come on, Jethro. Do I really have to listen to you? But there is something about that relationship that says Moses is going to listen to Jethro. What you're doing is not good, Moses' father-in-law said to him. You will certainly wear out both yourself and these people who are with you because the task is too heavy for you. You can't do it alone. Now, listen to me. I will give you some advice and God be with you. You be the one to represent the people before God and bring their cases to him. This is the advice, the sage advice that Jethro gives Moses. And the amazing thing about Moses is he listens. Because we're told in verse 24 that Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all of those things. What Moses ends up doing is that he had been sitting day and night listening to the complaints of the people. If they had a dispute, Moses would sit and he would be judge, jury, and executioner of all the things that were happening to the people. Day and night he was listening to it. Can you imagine? It's like the line at Black Friday outside the stores. And Moses is the only one hearing those things. And as a leader, Jethro looks at that and says, Moses, that's not good. There is no way that you can handle that. For the health of you and the community, you need to change something. And so what Moses does is he starts to delegate. He gets some of the leaders of the Israelite people and he brings them together and he says, hey, listen, Jethro had this great idea. And I'm going to listen to my father-in-law, probably the first time in his life that he listened to his father-in-law. He said, here's what we're going to do. You guys are going to also listen to some of the disputes. I'm going to give you authority to listen to those things. For the health of the community. For my health. You see, leaders need those sage individuals in their life. In my 20 plus years of ministry, I've had some great sage leaders. I had Delbert Butts. Delbert Butts was almost 90 years old, had faithfully served God since he was a teenager in ministry. He was preaching at like 17, 18 years old. And Delbert, I knew I could go to him and he would have sage advice. I had Jim McKinley, who had been a missionary in Bangladesh, reaching Muslim people. And he was retired when he was at our church back in Kentucky. And Jim McKinley was just wise. And I may not have, as a young leader, had listened to everything that they said at the time. But what they have shared with me, both those gentlemen are in heaven today. What they shared with me, it sticks with me. It makes me a better leader because I had those sage individuals to speak into my life. And leaders need those individuals. If you've ever been in a position of leadership, you know at times it is possible for us to be derailed by things. Whether it's outside forces or it's inside forces, it's the sage leader that helps in that. But also we need another person that can help in some of those situations where derailment maybe seems possible. The choices we're making as leader may not be the right ones. And so what we need is someone who is focused. And so we have this supportive one who comes alongside of us. We have the sage one who offers this insight to our lives. And then we have the focused one. For Moses, that focused one is his sister, Miriam. Miriam and Aaron and Moses really form this triad of leadership for the Israelite people. And what I read about Miriam is that from the very moment that Moses is born, she has a focus on what God has planned. You see, the story of Moses begins at a time when Pharaoh, I mentioned earlier, he's looking at the Israelite people and he's saying, they are getting too numerous. And so what he instructs his soldiers to do is to go out and start killing the male Israelite children. And in that moment, Moses' mother is pregnant with him. And she is able to secretly conceive Moses. She hides him for 3 months. And then she devises this plan where she puts him in a basket and lays him amongst the reeds in the Nile River. As he's laying there in that basket in the Nile River, Pharaoh's daughter would bathe in the Nile River. And she comes upon this basket. She opens the basket and she sees this young child. But over off into the side, who's been watching this basket, focused on the basket, is Moses' sister, Miriam. And so when Pharaoh's daughter picks up the baby, Miriam jumps in and says, Pharaoh's daughter, she says this, she says, could I find a midwife for this child for you? And Pharaoh's daughter says, yes, please do. And Miriam, she has somebody in mind. She goes and gets Moses' and Miriam's mother, who becomes the midwife for Moses in Pharaoh's court. Because she's focused. She sees what God has and how he's protected them. And she's focused. And that focus is going to carry through even as they're in the wilderness. Because Moses at times in leading 1.2 people got frustrated. He's like, here are these people who are like constantly saying, let's go back to Egypt. It was so much better there. And Moses is saying, no, God is leading us to the promised land. And Moses, take us back to Egypt. And there's frustration at times for Moses. And Miriam is that focused one for Moses. In Exodus 15, Moses and the Israelites sing a song to the Lord. They've just crossed the Red Sea. An amazing feat that God does. He opens up the Red Sea and the Israelite people cross. And as they finish crossing, the last person crosses. The Egyptian army is coming on chariots. And God closes the river. The Red Sea. Closes it. And in Exodus 15, they sing a song. And that song concludes in Exodus 15 with Miriam singing to them. Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. He has thrown the horse and its rider into the sea. She's focused as they finish this crossing of the Red Sea and they're singing these songs. She points with a focused eye to the one who is highly exalted. For Miriam, the focus was on the one who was to be highly exalted, to remind Moses at times his place in the grand plan of Almighty God. And like her brother Aaron, at times that focused energy got her into trouble. Because there's one point where Moses has married and Aaron and Miriam aren't too keen on what Moses has done. And so they go to Moses, they say, Moses, we're not really sure. And we're told in scripture, God's ire, his wrath raged against Aaron and Miriam for what they were saying to Moses. And it's Moses who intervenes on Miriam's behalf and says, God, hold on. She's just focused. She's just focused on you. She wants to make sure that I do, as the leader of these people that you've called me to, that I do the right thing. And Moses intercedes on behalf of his sister. One author has commented about Miriam that it's after her death where Moses' frustration boils over to the point where it gives way to the very actions that will keep him from entering the promised land. This author would suggest that Miriam aided in keeping Moses focused. And with her gone, so too was some of Moses' focus. Miriam seems to have been that focused one for Moses, to maintain the perspectives Moses and the people needed to succeed in what God was calling them to. So we have the supportive one. We have the sage one. We have the focused one. And then we have the courageous one, Caleb. Caleb. In leadership, there seems to always be that one person. They're the one who runs against the flow. They're wired a little bit differently. They see things just a little bit differently. They see the possibilities beyond the obstacles. Leaders like Moses need people around them who were courageous. The plight of the Israelite people had been filled with years of wandering and searching and frustration until finally they reached the edge of the promised land. They're on the outskirts of their destination. The land of Canaan lay before them. And the city is filled with everything that God had promised them that it would be filled with. It was the culmination of years of travel and wandering. And Moses, through the direction of God, appoints 12 men to scout out the land. He wants to send them in. He wants to know among the city what it looks like. And so these 12 men go into the city, and among them is Caleb. Caleb is described several times in Scripture as being faithful. And the word that's used there for Caleb is only used two other times. It's used to describe King David, and it's used to describe Joshua. And when I see that, I think Joshua's in pretty good company when it comes to faithfulness. His faithfulness to God led to courage in how he would lead. Caleb is the courageous leader because he understood who he was following. He understood that what lay before them wasn't going to be tackled because it was how powerful they were. It was going to be tackled because of who God was and is. His leadership rested in his faithfulness to God, not in what he saw. And in Numbers chapter 13, we read the instructions that Moses gives to the 12 spies. He says, when Moses sent them to scout the land of Canaan, he told them, go up to this way to the Negev, then go up into the hill country, see what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong, weak, few, or many. That was the instructions that Moses gives to these 12 men to go into the city. And in verses 27 and 28 of Numbers 13, we see their report. They're reported to Moses. We went into the land where you sent us. Indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey. And here is some of its fruit. However, the people living in the land are strong, and the cities are large and fortified. And what they were saying was, it is all the things that you have been telling us that God has said that it would be. But the people there are strong. They are many. And in fact, the scripture goes on to say they are giants. And we don't think it is possible for us to go into that land that God has promised. Now, thankfully, among those 12, Caleb was among them. And Caleb quiets the crowd. The people start rousing. Oh, no, what are we going to do? We thought we were going here. And now you're telling us that it is not possible. And the scripture tells us in verse 30 that Joshua quiets the crowd in the presence of Moses and said, let's go up now and take possession of the land because we can certainly conquer it. Caleb is courageous. When we are in places of leadership, there are going to be those people amongst those 10 spies. There are going to be those people that say, it is too big. It is too great. There are giants all over the place. There is no way we are going to be able to accomplish that. And the leader needs Caleb the courageous one who will say, no, it is possible. Why is it possible for Caleb? Because Caleb says it's not only possible because of who we are, but more importantly, it is possible because God is with us. Church, when we look at the things around us and we look at those things, we say, the giants are too big. It is not possible for us to accomplish those things. We are running in the camp of those 10 spies. Because we are saying on our own ability, it is not possible for us to do that. Truth be told, that's true. But you need the Caleb that says, you can be sure that we can do it. Because God is with us. Nothing. Scripture tells us nothing is impossible with Matthew. Oh, let's not rely on that, right? Everything is possible because of Pastor Paul? No. Everything is possible because we have you here this morning? No. Everything is possible. We can be courageous in this world because of who we're faithful to. God goes before us. He is with us. And Caleb is that courageous one. He's the one that says to Moses, listen, I know what they're saying, but we can do it. We can do it. This is the courageous leadership of Caleb. Leaders need those who will be courageous, who will see beyond the obstacles, where they will see the possibilities. While many of the spies couldn't, Caleb could. He saw land easily taken because God would be with them. Moses needed that courageous leader. And then finally, we come to Joshua. He's the next one. So we have the supportive one. We have the sage one. We have the focused one. We have the courageous one. And then we have the next one. It's never easy following a legend. We see this most in sports. The championship quarterback. And then the next quarterback. Not so much. The championship coach who builds an organization, builds a team that for years and years is successful, and the next one comes in, not so much. In corporations, the founder of the company is meeting the point of retirement, and the next one, not so much. It's hard to follow legends. It's hard to step into their shoes and to even begin to think, can I be successful? This is Joshua. I mean, can you imagine the succession that is going through Joshua's mind as he thinks about the fact, I'm next. I'm next. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 34, 10 and 12. Listen to what it says about Moses. No prophet has arisen again in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. He was unparalleled for all the signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do against the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh, to all his officials and to all his land, and for all the mighty acts of power and terrifying deeds that Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. Can you imagine being Joshua? This is how God describes Moses. He was unparalleled. There was no one like Moses. And Joshua's thinking, I'm going to follow that? Who am I? I'm Joshua. There's no way I'm going to even measure up to Moses. But this is the transition. This is the transition from one generation to the next generation. From one leader to the next leader. And what happens in transitions sometimes is we're like, we think that next leader, we see that in sports, and then we apply it to our own lives and we say, that next leader is not going to be anything like the previous leader. And the reality is, you're right, they can't be. Joshua was never going to be Moses. Moses was unparalleled. And the sooner that Joshua realized that he was not ever going to be Moses, that he was going to have to be Joshua, He got in the right place of leadership. Now, there's an interesting interlude that happens way before this between Joshua and Moses. In Numbers chapter 27, we have the confirmation of Joshua as the leader who is going to succeed Moses. And so why is Joshua able to follow this legend, Moses? Because of these words. Moses did as the Lord commanded him. He took Joshua, had him stand before the priest Eleazar and the entire community, the entire people of Israel. And Moses laid his hands on him. He commissioned him as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Can you imagine what that was like for Moses and for Joshua? Moses brings Joshua before the people. He lays his hand of authority that God had given Moses on Joshua. And he says to the people, "This is Joshua. God has commanded me to tell you that whatever authority I have had because of God, Joshua will have it as well." Man, can you imagine the powerful moment that that was before the people? And for Joshua to have Moses put his hand on Joshua and say, "This guy is next. And God is going to do great things through Joshua. Joshua is going to get his own moments with God. Joshua is going to have his own Red Sea experiences. He's going to have his own leadership experiences. He's going to walk around a city with the people and the walls are going to come crumbling down. He's going to usher the people into the promised land." And Joshua, as the next one, has the opportunity to do that. But it all begins with Moses. It begins with the people that surrounded Moses. And here's the truth that I think I find in looking at this particular part of who Moses is. It's something that we lose or we miss or something. That in our walk as faithful followers of God, we get to a place sometimes where we think, "I can just do it by myself." We're at men's retreat this weekend and our speaker, Josh Lane, he made this point. He said, somewhere along the line, our personal faith became private faith. Where we started saying, "Oh, don't ask me about my faith. That's mine. It's private. I don't want to share it with you. I don't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about what God's doing with me because we want to make it private." And scripture is really clear that our faith is not supposed to be private. It's public. It's in community with one another. It's why we have life groups at South Hills Church, because we know that as you gather together with individuals and you sit in community with them, amongst those people, you might find a supportive one. You might find a sage one. You might find a focused one. You might find a courageous one. You might even find the next one in that small group community. You're going to find people who will support you. You're going to find people who are going to encourage you. You're going to find people that are going to correct you at times. And you're not always going to like that. But Hebrews tells us to provoke one another to love and good deeds, to stir each other up sometimes. And so what we see from Moses is that he surrounded himself with this circle of trust, these people that were around him. And it points us to a place where we, too, should surround ourselves with others to support us, to give us sage advice, to keep us focused, to share courage, and quite possibly to be the next one. But here's the thing. All of those are great. Love having all those people around me. But at the end of the day, the most important person, the most important person that I can have surrounding me is God himself. Amen. If I don't have God in the midst of my relationship, in the midst of those relationships, then it's all in vain. It matters nothing. But when God is at the center of it, when God is there, and He is the way maker, the miracle worker, the promise keeper, when He is at the center of that, whether I'm Moses or Joshua or just Matthew, God tells me nothing, nothing is impossible with me. Father God, I thank you for this morning, your word that is true. This morning, as we come to this place, we're reminded of who you are. We have those people in our lives that are all of those things, different moments. But what's most important is our relationship with you. And if I don't have that relationship, then all these other ones really don't work in line. And so, Father, this morning, if there are those that are in this place, or they're joining us online and they have never said yes to you, they've never surrendered the entirety of who they are to you, may they come before the saving one this morning. May they know you personally, intimately, to the heart of who they are. If we're here this morning and we've ventured off into our own wilderness, this morning, would you draw us back to you? Would we know that what stands before us may seem impossible for us, but is not impossible with you? Father, as we worship together, may our praise be lifted up to you, the God who is worthy of our praise. Amen.